Morning, invite you to open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. First thing Steele said to me this morning was, "Dad, is it Christmas?" And I had to break the news to him, it's not. Now, I mean, he thinks it's Christmas because everybody started putting up Christmas things. Drive around town, you see Christmas lights everywhere, see all sorts of things. You would think it's Christmas, but as humans, we just plan a long time in advance. I mean, you got to kind of get mentally ready for the next thing. And it's always, it's kind of an annoying adult thing to do. You're constantly looking past whatever it is for the next thing. You know, stores put stuff in months early. And as I was talking to Sean earlier, I moved jobs over to marketing in AT&T. And that's really mind-blowing how far in advance you have to prepare everything for the next big thing. I mean, I was looking at a 2023 marketing calendar and someone's talking about back to school plans for 2023. And you just can't wrap your mind around it. Like, how can I get ready for back to school when we're not out of school to get back to school? But that's how it is. You got to plan. So I wanted to start out by mentioning something I mentioned last week again about our upcoming gospel meeting. Now, if you remember what those are, you know, those are opportunities that we've taken in the past to try to invite people from the community to come hear something about Jesus. I mean, it was kind of in our prayer earlier, just that, you know, man, you want people to hear something, to respond somehow to the gospel, to hear the good news. Ernesto was talking about a lot of hatred, a lot of problems in the world. And so we're going to have three lessons on a Sunday in January, a Monday and a Tuesday. And it's going to be centered around something to this effect. And I'm still playing around with the words a little bit. But just the concept of, hey, let's get back to the Bible in a number of ways. And whether that's compelling to people, I don't know if it will be or think it will be just in and of itself. Like if we put a big sign out that says, hey, who wants to get back to the Bible? I don't think there's going to be traffic jams of people dying to come in here. What really is going to make a weekend like that or a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday is you. You're going to make it successful. And you remember in the old days when you would go door knocking or you'd reach out to people and say, hey, you know, I want you to come to church or hear some of those things. Do you have positive memories of those? I mean, it's kind of work. It's a little bit awkward, but you do have some success in you talking to people about Jesus and people that you know about Jesus. And I mean, it's why we built a bigger building, right? Because while it might have seated the members, if the fire marshal wasn't looking, we really didn't have an opportunity to bring a lot of people. And when you limit the ability to bring people or you aren't encouraged to do that, I mean, you're really neutering a big part of the gospel, which is, hey, I found something good that I really want to share with you. And I want to let you know about it. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it. And so I just want you to go ahead and be thinking about, can I bring just one person for any of those three lessons? Can you do that? And so I want you to think about that right now. I mean, think about who that one person would be that if you could get them for a lesson on what it is we're trying to accomplish as a church, what it is that makes us different than the church across the street or the church down the road. Like, who are we? And I want our members to understand that. I want the community to understand that. And I think once people see what traditional values are like, when they hear what it sounds like to sit by you and you sing and your kids sing, I think people can get fired up about this. And I think we sell ourselves short sometimes with who we are and what we're trying to do. And so, I mean, if you know there's one person that you can drag, who would that person be? And I want you to be thinking about that. Guys at school, you're not exempt from this. It's not a parent thing. You probably are going to have more success with your friends coming than your parents are, which, you know, what does that say? Well, I don't know. And if you're a parent, you might be looking at this and thinking about this saying, oh, man, it's going to be awkward. I mean, that's not fun. I mean, is anything about evangelism fun? I don't know. What am I going to say to somebody You know, what am I implying when I ask someone to come to church with me when most of your friends probably go to church somewhere? Or maybe they don't. You know, they're pretty hardcore against Jesus or the Bible or church in general. What am I going to say to them? And is what I'm going to say going to be received? I don't know. Maybe not. There's probably not anybody out here that doesn't think about this opportunity with a little bit of trepidation. I mean, I'm a little scared to talk to somebody about Jesus or the Bible. I mean, but I'm not somebody that really would ever, I would never deny Jesus, would I? I mean, when we have those internal conversations with ourselves, as we think through what is our hesitancy when it comes to talking to other people about spiritual things, I want to focus your attention this morning on a lesson from Mark chapter 14 and a story really about one of Jesus's greatest friends doing almost the unthinkable, which is denying that he knew him at all. And it's one of those moments that if you're a Christian, you're probably very familiar with it. And you know the story of Peter denying Jesus, and he does it three times, and the rooster crows, and he goes out and cries. And we're gonna read that story again in a minute. But I want you to think about that story again for the first time. It's a story of someone that when Jesus needed him most, didn't have the courage to acknowledge the very name, his association, or his existence with Jesus at all. And what a sad moment that it is when we think about how special the confession of Christ is. When we hear someone that wants to become a Christian come up and stand before you and speak the name of Jesus with a belief that even though they've never seen him, they believe what's been written about him and what's been said about him. And with that belief is not just an acknowledgement of the name of Jesus, but a commitment to follow him. I mean, if that's one of the most special days in our lives, how sad is it that someone would ever even think about denying Jesus himself? And so I want to ask you the question this morning as we think through our lesson together, would you ever deny Jesus? Would you ever deny Jesus? And as we start to think about this, I want to set the stage for you back in Mark chapter 14. Jesus, as he's going through his last night, as he's gone through the Lord's Supper and he's going through all of these things that we're familiar with on the night that he was betrayed, do you remember these strong statements of Peter as Jesus is explaining to them that you guys are going to leave me tonight? Could you imagine? Can you imagine eating Thanksgiving dinner with someone, your family, and then, you know, your mom turning and looking to you and say, you're going to deny that you ever knew me? I mean, what could possibly in this intimate moment happen that would cause something like that to occur? You couldn't even imagine it. And yet here is Jesus saying, all of you in verse 27 will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, I will not. Lord, I hear what you're saying, which is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 13, I think verse 7, where it's a prophecy that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus here alluding to that prophecy that you guys are going to leave me here in a bit. And Peter acknowledging what I think many of us would say, look, if everybody else is going to be a failure, I'm not going to be the failure. I mean, everybody else can turn from Jesus, but not me. I mean, if everybody else leaves you, I'm here with you. And this is the same story that back over in Luke gives us another picture of what's happening where Jesus tells Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. That he may sift you like wheat. And it's one of those phrases that we probably know just from studying the Bible, but we don't really know. How many of you, especially you young guys, have sifted wheat before? Have you ever sifted wheat? Yeah, no. Dwayne's like, no, it's not happening. No, we've never sifted wheat. What is that? Well, I think we might know what wheat is. Wheat is that grain that kind of grows up and it looks dead, but you can't imagine eating it. But yet it's in most things that we like to eat. And people would take that and they would try to separate it from the stalk, which is something that you don't want to eat. And you want to eat the grain. You want to eat the good seed. That's what you want to eat. And what people do, I watch a bunch of videos on it. If I had a minute, I would have put it up here so you could watch it too. If people would take the stuff that they'd beaten together and they would just throw it up in the air, and the wheat is a little bit heavier than the straw. And so the straw would kind of blow off to the side and the wheat would just go straight down. And so they would do this over and over and over again until all you're left with is just right below you, the heavier good wheat. And they're sifting those things. And so there's all sorts of biblical images about this concept. Remember in earlier in the Gospels where it talked about the winnowing fork is in his hand? It's that same thing where you'd have this fork where they would just throw up the wheat and the chaff to try to separate those things. And the chaff, Jesus said, is, you know, or John the Baptist, going to be given away to unquenchable fire. This idea of the chaff, the worthless part of it. And so when Jesus is telling Satan, or excuse me, when Jesus is telling Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan's wanting to find out what kind of person you are. Satan's wanting to see if there's some character there or some quality, or if all we have left is some trash that deserves to be thrown away. And so here's Peter's response. Lord, I'm not going to do this. Jesus in verse 30, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke even more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Okay, well, I mean, let he that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, if you think about a lesson like this, you think about that very first question, would I deny Jesus? I mean, all of us are sitting there saying, I mean, I wouldn't. I mean, there's no way I would ever deny Jesus. Why would I deny Jesus? I mean, I love Jesus. He's my Savior. There's no way I'm going to deny Jesus. And yet, you're in good company here. You're in good company with Peter and the apostles when all of them said, hey, I'm not going to deny you. There's no way I'm going to deny you. I'll die with you, but there's no way I'm denying you. And if you skip down to the very same chapter, down in verse 66, after a few hours have passed, Jesus has been arrested, taken to trial by the most powerful people, the Jewish nation, and Peter doesn't understand what's happening. And as he was below in the courtyard, it says, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And the second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he thought about it and he wept. I think there's one thing we can learn from this story. This truth is that every one of us, each one of us, you, me, it's possible for each one of us to deny Jesus. It really is one of the things that the first century Christians really had to figure out if they believed in Jesus or not, how strongly they believed in Jesus. I mean, it's not a surprise, I don't think, to any of us that the first century Christians faced unique trouble when it came to their faith. And that's why over and over, the Bible encourages us to endure till the end and to put up with trouble and to put up with problems and to deal with these things. But it wasn't just some very mild problems that Christians had to face in the first century. There are a number of very documented things that happened to Christians. And there's just one thing I want to read with you this morning. It's not in your Bibles, but it's the oldest known documentation of Roman officials' interactions with Christians. And it's pretty cool. It's from a guy named Pliny the Younger, and his dad was famous for a lot of his writings in the first century, just historical, encyclopedic almost, of things that were going on in the Roman Empire and natural history, and he did a lot of recording of that. He ended up dying in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, and his nephew, Pliny the Younger, ended up inheriting a lot of his stuff and then writing a lot of things that were recorded for us. And so some of the oldest recorded notes of what it was like for a Christian under the Roman Empire and some interesting things that he said. Now, he knew the emperor and he knew Trajan, and so he wrote him a letter, and basically as the governor of Bithynia said, what are we going to do with these Christians? How am I supposed to deal with these people that are followers of Jesus? Because, well, I mean, it seems like trouble. Let me just read to you some of the things that he wrote. He said, "It's my practice, my Lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. For who can better give guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? I've never before participated in trials of Christians, so I do not know what offenses are to be punished or investigated or to what extent. And I've been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age or no difference recognized between the very young and the more mature. Is pardon to be granted for repentance? Or if a man has been a Christian, is it irrelevant whether he has ceased to be one? Is the name itself to be punished, even without offenses, or only the offenses perpetrated in connection with the name? Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I have followed the following procedure. I interrogated them as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. There were others possessed of the same folly, but because they were Roman citizens, I signed an order for them to be transferred to Rome. And soon accusations spread because of these proceedings, as usually happens, and several incidents occurred. An anonymous document was published containing the names of many persons. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose together with the statutes of the gods, and also cursed Christ, none of which those who are really Christians can, it is said, be forced to do. These I thought should be discharged. But others, named by the informer, declared that they were Christians, but then denied it, asserting that they had been but ceased to be, some 3 years before, others many years, some as much as 25 years. They all worshiped your image and the statues of the gods and cursed Christ. However, they asserted that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn." This is so funny. "And sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God, and to bind themselves by oath, not to do some crime, but not to commit fraud or theft or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. And when this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food." And yet, he continues on, "Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses, but I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. I therefore postponed the investigation and hastened to consult you, for the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age and every rank, and also of both sexes, are and will be endangered. I mean, here's what he's basically saying. There's this weird thing called Christianity happening, and it seems very strange. They don't worship our gods, and so they're a threat to the empire, who is dependent on the worship of these emperors as God. And so they're figuring out how to deal with them and how to see that there's no usurpation of the authority of the empire. And so this is what they say. Well, let's just grab some Christians, and if they'll worship your image, emperor, then we'll let them live. But if they don't, then we're just going to execute them, because stubbornness and obstinacy doesn't seem like the kind of thing we would want in the empire. And so they go on to explain, these people that have turned from Christianity, they're like, hey, here's all we're kind of guilty of. This is what we used to do as we were Christians. But these were people that denied the name of Jesus. But others, when they refused to deny the name of Jesus, they were just killed. That's why it was so important over and over in the New Testament that words like this were shared with the church and with Christians. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, he will deny us. And so again, you're sitting here this morning and you're like, hey, I'm under no duress. There's no one threatening to kill me. I would never deny Jesus. There's no way I could find myself doing that. But let me leave you with three things this morning that might be ways you deny Jesus every day in your life. Number one, as we think about denying Jesus, we can very easily deny Jesus by our actions. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, speaking of false teachers, he says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. Now, we generally think of denial as a verbal thing, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But denial and denial of Jesus isn't just limited to saying, oh yeah, I don't believe in Jesus at all. We can deny Jesus by the kind of actions that we take, the kind of things that we do in our lives. When you think about this reality, I mean, being a Christian doesn't just mean you said something one time. It means that you are committed to following a series of disciplines that you're going to have to the point that Christ is seen as living in you. That we're no longer going to be the kinds of people we are, or we were, but that we're going to be different, and that you're going to see me be different, and that I'm going to act different, and I'm going to look different, to the point where you're going to see Jesus in me. Now, what does that look like in your life? Does anybody see Jesus through your actions? Or do you look just like everybody else? I don't know about you, but it was interesting to watch some of the World Cup. Now, I'm one of those guys that I'm probably like the least fan of soccer as you could be. I mean, the last soccer I watched was the last World Cup like 8 years ago when the U.S. was in there. And if you're a fan of the U.S., I mean, how do you demonstrate that? How do you see yourself as being a fan of U.S. soccer? And it was funny to watch some of the games, and they would flash over to the stands, and I just happened to catch this picture of a guy that he was literally dressed as an eagle. Now, this wasn't, downtown Atlanta, the friendly confines of America. They're over in Qatar, where there's some serious concerns about just, you know, Middle Eastern and U.S. relations in general, Western and Eastern culture. You've got the whole concept of Christianity versus Islam, and a lot of this stuff is, you don't just think, hey, I'm thinking of taking the family to Saudi Arabia, without just thinking through, I got to be careful about how I'm going to act. What's appropriate for me to do? Can I pray to God? Are there churches there? How do I dress? But let me tell you, if you're walking around in Qatar and you see this guy dressed up as a giant eagle, what do you think about this guy? He's weird. He's crazy. I mean, and Wonder Woman. I mean, you could talk about Wonder Woman. But the idea is that they're unashamed and they're unafraid of who they are and what they think. And brethren, we've got to be a little bit better as Christians about making sure that our actions are consistent and clear with the actions of Jesus Christ. When you think about that reality, I'm asking you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, because Jesus has left us steps that he wants us to walk in. And we'll just read the first 10 verses or so. As he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God as dear children. Are children imitators of their parents? You bet they are. One of my kids always, once a week, always happens, "Hey, Dad, look at me." And they're in my shoes. And they're walking around, and it's all funny until I can't find my shoes anymore. And it's time to go. That's what they do. They want to put Dad's big shoes on, and they clomp around in them. And it's, "Look, I'm Dad." That's what he wants us to do to God. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also is loved, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And we think about that second verse and we think, okay, I'm going to be loving like Jesus is loving. And that's the end of what it means to be a Christian. And it's just not. Notice the next verse. "But fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." I mean, Jesus has left us very clear expectations for what it means to follow him. And for many people, they don't want to do that. They may want to acknowledge Jesus verbally, but they're not going to go out and live their life any different than they want to live. And you know what you do every time you do that? When you go to school and you're different than you are at church, when you go to work, when you go home and you're very different, you do things that are different than you would profess to do. You know what you do with your actions? You deny Jesus. You deny him by your works. That's how people do it. Number two, not only do we deny him by our actions, but we can also deny him by our inaction, by the things that we refuse to do and are unwilling to do. And I always love this verse in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is talking about how great John the Baptist is. And people that had followed John the Baptist and been baptized by him, they're praising God as Jesus is elevating and talking about John the Baptist. But the Pharisees, notice what it says here in verse 30, and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Another way to deny Jesus is by the things we're unwilling to do. Now, we don't tend to think about this, right? I mean, we never have at the invitation, "All right, you got two choices here. You either come up and confess Jesus, or you come up and deny Jesus." Well, I mean, probably not a lot of people are going to respond to that invitation. But you know what we really do? When we refuse to acknowledge Jesus, by our very inaction, we say, "I don't really think too highly of Jesus altogether." We're unwilling to take those steps of commitment to Jesus. and we're just not going to become a Christian for whatever reason. And in that inaction, we're just like the Pharisees who have rejected the purpose of God, refusing to do whatever it is that God has asked us to do for whatever reason. Maybe it's our pride or our stubbornness, or it's hard for me to say that I'm wrong, and we continue to just sit there and do nothing. And all we're saying to God is, I don't really believe in you. I don't really want to follow you. I'm going to do me and follow me. And secondly, which is still associated with it, we deny Jesus when we deny ourselves the association with the people of God. This is always just such a preacher point, but look, I mean, it just is what it is. You know, when we refuse to attend services, when we refuse to associate with the people of God, what are we really saying other than these things aren't really important to me? I mean, it's important sometimes, but sometimes I got other stuff that just means more, and it matters more to me than Jesus and God and the sacrifice. And when there are people that are sitting there remembering the communion of Jesus and feasting with him as we remember his death and his burial and his body and his blood, when you forsake those things, you're basically telling Jesus, it just wasn't important for me today. It didn't matter to me today. And by the things you don't do, you show God exactly how you feel. And just like Peter, we walk away in times of difficulty. We don't associate with Jesus when things are not going so hot and they're not going great. You know, we're going to walk away when times get tough. And I just ask you, by your inaction, are you unwilling to pay the price that Jesus would pay? And third and finally, sometimes we deny Jesus by our words, by the things that we say, by what comes out of our mouth. I mean, that really was at the heart of Mark 14, isn't it? I mean, we read that together. It was really what was happening. Peter, when asked, do you believe in Jesus? He said, no, I don't know this guy. When he asked about his association with Jesus, he said, no, I have nothing to do with this man. When asked again, he cursed and he swore, which seems very weird for what we would think ought to be a very Christian response here. But it wasn't at all. Can you imagine one of the apostles swearing and cursing and saying he didn't know Jesus? And yet he did it. And he denied it by his words. I was reminded of John chapter 9, as I have on the board, where people were questioning Jesus, who had apparently healed this man that had been born blind. And they're asking, like, how did this man do this? Because we know Jesus is a sinner. And when questioned, it says his parents said, he is of age. Why don't you just ask him? And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so in that moment, John kind of sees through the facade and says, yeah, these guys don't really want to confess Jesus because confessing Jesus verbally has consequences. Have you denied Jesus verbally? I'll give you just a few examples of this, and then we'll close the lesson. As you think back to what I asked at the beginning, hey, can you invite one friend to church? What went through your mind? I mean, probably it's like, okay, there might be one person I could bring. But then you probably think, hey, it's not going to be a super easy conversation because, I mean, I'm kind of indicting someone a little bit when I'm like, hey, you know what you need? You need Jesus. I was thinking about you the other day. Well, that's not going to go over super great, is it? I mean, these aren't just fun and friendly conversations. Well, why do you think I need Jesus? Why do you think I need to go to church? Well, I don't know. When I think of my friends and think of somebody whose life is off the rails, I think of you. Well, you, no, it doesn't. No, I mean, we don't want to have those conversations. Why? Because we want to go on with the normal friendships that we have, with people just kind of liking us for who we are, and we keep all our friends. But the greatest disservice we could do to someone is by not telling them the truth, not telling them about the God that we love or say we love, and not trying to get more people to heaven. Look, either this is real or it isn't. And this is prime time for us to say, no, I think it's real. I believe it, and I want to share it with you. And it may mean that some people aren't going to like what you have to say. But at least you said it. You see, that was the dividing line between people that confessed Jesus and people that denied it. They were willing to lose those associations. But a lot of times on the pages of Scripture, we saw that people cared about what their friends and family would say. And I challenge you in that point. Do you really care? Point number two, how about this? I mean, we're unwilling to talk about Jesus to people at work because there may be some consequences to it. I mean, there are more consequences today, I guarantee, than there were even 10 or 15 years ago. To even talk for a little bit about that there might be truth, or that God might be mad at people, or there might be some judgment for some ungodliness people may live. Those are the kind of things that get you called into the office. But those are the kind of things that God calls us to say. Look, I'm staring at myself here too. Where do your allegiances lie? Is the most important thing for you to keep your job, or is the more important thing for you to fairly represent what you believe? These are tough questions. I get it. I understand. But this is what it means when we refuse to say what needs to be said about Jesus. We're basically trying to get out of any conversation without losing anything in this life. And here's the question that I'll leave you with. I mean, would we rather have the friendship of the world while Jesus is in there suffering alone? Is that you? Because Jesus is in there in the middle of the night, fatigued, defending himself, telling people, opening himself up that he is the Christ, getting abused and punched and beaten. Meanwhile, we're in the other room saying, I don't really know Jesus. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to deny him. Look, this gospel meeting is just one opportunity to kind of acknowledge what you claim to believe, but it's not just that. I mean, in every way, in every moment, in every day, I want you to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you do that and you're willing to do that, then let me tell you, good things are going to happen. Now, it might not be good in this life. There may be things that happen in this life that are really bad. And we could spend time talking about the persecution Christians faced in the first century, where some of the most grotesque things that I could read about happened to them, that they were sewn up in animal skins and then thrown out there to lions and bears and other things to just be mauled and eaten. And no one's asking you to do that. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Can you invite somebody to church? Like, we're not to that point yet. Like, let's take some baby steps and seeing what we can do for the cause of Christ. But if you're here this morning in the confines of a room built around Jesus and the concept of Jesus, with people that are here to encourage you, can you take that step this morning to confess him? Can you acknowledge him before these men and women here? Look, this is easy stuff. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to do that and be baptized in water for your sins forgiveness, we'd love for you to come forward as we stand and sing together.